The title of the sermon today is A Colossal Systemic Collapse. A Colossal Systemic Collapse. Eric H. Klein is director of the George Washington University Capitol Archaeological Institute and professor of ancient history and anthropology. Klein received his BA in classical archaeology at Dartmouth College and his MA in Near Eastern Languages and Literature at Yale University. And he was awarded a Fulbright Scholarship in 1989 and received his PhD in ancient history from the University of Pennsylvania. Dr. Klein recently published an article in Biblical Archaeological Review. This is the summer of 2022. This is the current issue. An article that's entitled 1177 BC, The Collapse of Bronze Age Civilization. In the article, he states that we face a range of interrelated emergencies today. Climate and weather extremes, species lost, water scarcity, and a food production crisis, to mention just a few. Scientists have noted how these crises weaken societal governance and infrastructure, further exacerbating food and water shortages that fuel large-scale immigration and global inequity. In such crises continue to occur in parallel, Dr. Klein states that scientists conclude, and I'm going to quote directly from his article, it would cause catastrophic outcomes all over the world, end of quote. Eric Klein has spent a career studying the ancient world. He believes the situation we face today has many similarities to 1177 BC. That was a time more than 3,000 years ago when the Bronze Age Mediterranean civilizations collapsed, one after another, changing the course of history. He says that history has a lot to teach us if we are willing to listen and learn. You know, Mark Twain famously said, history doesn't repeat itself, but it does rhyme. And philosopher George Santayana wrote, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. However, knowing history is driven by carnal human nature, it is probably more accurate to say that history shows that both those who do not learn history and those who do learn history are doomed to repeat it. Quoting again from Dr. Klein's article, 1177 BC was a pivotal moment in the history of civilization, a turning point for the ancient world. By that time, the Bronze Age in the Aegean, Egypt, and Near East had lasted nearly 2,000 years, from approximately 3,000 BC to just after 1200 BC. When the end came, as it did after centuries of cultural and technological evolution, most of the civilized and international world of the Mediterranean region came to a dramatic halt in a vast area stretching from what is now Italy to Afghanistan and from Turkey down to Egypt. Large empires and small kingdoms, which had taken centuries to evolve, collapsed rapidly. the late Bronze Age was more similar to today's globalized world than we might imagine. Continuing to quote, "But what brought about the end of the most interconnected period in human history more than 3,000 years ago? The evidence suggests it was a systems collapse, a series of events linked together via a multiplier effect in which one factor affects the others, thereby magnifying the effects of each." End of quote. Dr. Klein goes on to describe how earthquakes, drought, famine, and war all happened in rapid succession. He then states the following, quote, "Perhaps the inhabitants could have survived one disaster, such as an earthquake or a drought, but they could not survive the combined effects of drought, famine, invaders, and earthquakes all occurring in rapid succession. A domino effect then ensued in which the disintegration of one civilization led to the fall of the others." Continuing to quote, "Given the globalized nature of their world, the effect upon the international trade routes and economies of even one society's collapse would have been sufficiently devastating that it could have led to the demise of the others." Then he asks this, "Are we today in a similar pivotal moment in history? In our global economy, the fortunes and investments of the United States and Europe are inexorably intertwined within an international system that also involves East Asia and the oil-producing nations of the Middle East." Continuing to quote, "Are we at the beginning of another perfect storm of stressors on our interconnected societies? Are we headed for a collapse of multiple elements of our complex global society?" End of quote. Dr. Klein continues in the article to state that no society is invulnerable. Every society in the history of the world has ultimately collapsed. The collapse of similarly intertwined civilizations just after 1200 BC should be a warning to us that it can certainly happen again. Now, isn't it interesting that a world-renowned scholar in history and archaeology sounds such a warning, while mainstream media is ignoring such a warning? The interconnectivity of today's world is far greater than during the Bronze Age. Plus, we now have incredible technology to connect and monitor every human on Earth. We have digital IDs, GPS tracking, very low Earth orbiting or VLEO satellite internet, 5G and soon 6G, and yes, social credit systems. The decline in morality is beyond belief. Public discourse has grown toxic. We have runaway identity politics and extremism deepening the social divide. A victimhood mentality calls for safe places or safe spaces, but stifles legitimate debate. Social media is widespread while family life is breaking down. Drug use and depression are on the rise. We have runaway inflation, a ballooning national debt, crime out of control, a crumbling infrastructure, increasing debt and taxes, the green agenda creating energy dependence, racial violence, illegal immigration, COVID mandates calling for unending forced vaccinations, promotion of transgender education in schools, and constant attacks on our Constitution. And I could go on. We face unprecedented social, political, economic, and cultural challenges. The American empire is in decline, just like the ancient Roman Empire. The entire world today is swimming in unprecedented debt as central banks continue to create more currency out of thin air, fueling runaway inflation. The U.S. dollar is fiat currency. That is, it's just declared to be that money. It's not real money. It's currency. And every fiat currency will eventually collapse. Money printing, in effect, is wealth theft. The average lifespan of a fiat currency is about 35 years. Hyperinflation and currency collapse is not rare. Now, here are just a few countries that have experienced it recently, and there are lots more. Peru, 1989. Russia, 1992. Zaire, 1992. Hungary, 1945. Famously, Germany in 1923. In November 2008, the rate of inflation in Zimbabwe was estimated at over 79 billion% per month. Let me repeat that. 79 billion% per month of inflation. Zimbabwe increased its money printing until they eventually printed a $100 trillion note before the currency collapsed. Here's that $100 trillion note. I am a trillionaire. I bet you've never listened to a speaker who's a trillionaire before. Huh? Actually, I bought that for $100 as a collector's item. It's already worth $200. So it's going up in value now. Just a little bit more and it'll be $100 trillion, right? You see, nations worldwide are suffering economic collapse, weakened by the pandemic and the lack of fertilizer, of course. We're watching the unwinding of one country after another. Economies in multiple countries such as Argentina, Panama, Sri Lanka are experiencing an economic crisis. In Sri Lanka, protests started in the capital of Colombo in April and spread across the country. Sri Lanka experienced inflation of 54.6% just in the first half of 2022. Thought 8-9% was bad. Just think, 54.6% inflation in the first half of the year. People there have struggled with daily power cuts and shortages of basics such as fuel, food, and even medicine. Basically, the country is in a state of collapse. The present Sri Lanka crisis is a foretaste what will happen to nations all over Africa, Asia, and Central and South America. Brazil's probably going to be the next one to fall to communism, and that will leave only, I think, small Paraguay as a non-communist or socialist country in all of South America now. Even China is experiencing a real estate and banking crisis. I don't know if you've seen some of the video of the tanks in the streets, the protests in front of the banks and so forth. So China is experiencing a real estate and banking crisis and facing the possibility, yes, of even economic collapse and even the possibility of the end of the Communist Party. There's a reason why Xi is wanting to beef up the Chinese economy for a war footing against Taiwan, and America takes the heat off of him. Do not be surprised to see one nation after another crumble shortly, to be restored as part of a one world order eventually. The entire world is heading toward control by powerful international forces under the control of Lucifer. Eventually, a great and powerful leader will emerge, possessed by Satan himself, just like Judas. Nationalism, wherever it exists, must be crushed for the new world order to emerge. And frankly, we're seeing that in operation. Mr. Trump is a nationalist. Look what's happening to him. Putin is a nationalist. Look what they're doing against him. And believe it or not, even Xi in China may have to fall before this great one world order emerges. The world must experience a colossal systemic collapse before the new world order emerges from the ashes of the old order. Now, the Apostle Peter wrote about a time when people would look back and scoff and saying, nothing would happen now. Things just go in cycles. Today's bad news is really no different from the bad news of the past. As the song goes, don't worry, be happy. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 4, and we'll see this mindset described. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. So Peter is writing to the church. He begins by saying, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure mind by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Today we see a soaring Dow Jones and NASDAQ. We see low unemployment due to people taking on two or three jobs to make ends meet while the total workforce declines. The government hires 87,000 new IRS agents with the accompanying bullets and guns, while we have shortages of Border Patrol agents. Politicians spend trillions of dollars that are created out of thin air while telling us that it will reduce inflation. You believe that? I got a bridge for sale. Creating such fiat currency is like throwing gasoline on a fire. We have a false sense of prosperity and safety. However, the stock market is not the economy. lot of people look at the stock market. If it's going up, oh, the economy's doing great. Stock market's not the economy. If central banks stop funding the deficit, the bond market and the stock market will collapse like a house of cards. Even though the world is much more dangerous place today, most seem oblivious to the dangers we face. In a little over 2 months, the midterm elections will occur in the U.S., and that's an assumption. Many wonder whether there will even be a fair election. If the radical left tries to retain power illegally, it could trigger a civil war. On the other hand, disempowered radical organizations may create civil unrest if they don't retain power. You see, our house is divided, and a divided house cannot stand. We have an open border where criminal elements, terrorists, and drugs continually flow into our country with the blessing of our government. We experienced the housing bubble and credit crisis from the 2007 to 2009 period. And unfortunately, rather than fixing the problem back then, we kicked the can down the road. And now we face the potential of an even greater bubble and credit crisis. Yes, the can is about to kick back at us. The current economic system is a giant Ponzi scheme. Charles Ponzi was a con man. Ponzi schemes, named after the famous con man, promised too much to too many people. That sound familiar? Ever heard a politician do that? Eventually, the whole system will collapse. We are under a financial curse for breaking sound economic principles and robbing God. Turn over to Malachi and we'll read the famous scriptures there. Malachi 3, verses 8 and 9. Malachi 3, verses 8 and 9. Is it any wonder that our government is abetting and aiding criminals, thieves, robbers, terrorists? Here's what God says: will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. This whole nation. We are also facing a potential nuclear war with Russia and China, or an EMP attack, which could result in the deaths of hundreds of millions. A nuclear bomb detonated high above the country can fry all our computers, phones, aircraft controls and instruments, many car ignition systems, and the entire power grid. Our power companies and the federal government ignore hardening the power grid. And in addition, we are overdue for a massive flare-up of the sun, which will be like an EMP attack. The famous Carrington effect from the middle 1800s, which fried our telegraph system. It's a lot worse today. An EMP attack from a nuclear device detonated high above the U.S. would result in a catastrophe, unlike any in the history of humankind. Think about that. An EMP attack or a flare-up from the sun could wipe out more people than has ever happened in a natural disaster or in war. It's estimated that 90%, or about 300 million people in the U.S. would die within the first year of an attack. 300 million. That's a lot more than we had in all the wars of the 20th century. Currently, we know of 9 countries that possess nuclear weapons, and it's estimated that there are more than 15,000 nuclear weapons worldwide, and it only takes one to create an EMP over the U.S. You know, I think all of us wonder about the future. I do. What will it be like? Will we enter a nuclear nightmare or a world controlled by a Chinese-style universal social credit system? You know, I've always laughed at the funny sayings of the baseball great Yogi Berra. He was something else. One of the sayings attributed to Yogi is, "The future is not what it used to be." Your future isn't what it used to be. The world is about to change, and that change will be monumentous. One thing is for sure, the future we all face today has far more potential danger than any previous generation has faced. That's where we are today. However, beyond that is a beautiful world with far more safety and peace than any prior generation has known. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures that wonderful time of peace and safety. But to keep the feast, we first have the Day of Atonement, the most solemn day of the year. The Day of Atonement reminds us that before the wonderful kingdom of God arrives, Satan must be put away. And the Jubilee proclaimed that to this whole world, it will be set free from Satan's bondage. What I've been describing is Satan's world. While confident world leaders promote the hope of world peace, they do not know the way to peace. On the one hand, we hear almost daily about the extraordinary leaps in scientific and technological progress, while on the other hand, human nature has not improved. It's still the same. The heart of man remains deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Yes, while we are told that humanity is moving forward thanks to technology and evolution, we are actually going backward. We wish for peace and prosperity and safety, yet there are so many signs that the future we wish for is just wishful thinking. The prophet Isaiah described in detail what happens to a people that turn their back on their Creator, and we have turned our back as a nation on our Creator. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 15. Let's read it together. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 15. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood and your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely. Hear any of that from Washington, D.C. lately? And your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice and no one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and they utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die, and when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. If you're looking for justice, don't look at a justice department. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as were twilight among the strong. We are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but is far away. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. That's where we are today. I'm sorry, but that's where we are. Many current world leaders believe establishing a one-world government is the only hope for world peace. And in that, they're correct. However, the government they envision is not God's government, but a government under the sway of Satan, the god of this world. And that kind of government will not bring peace. You will not have a government that brings peace and safety when it is under the influence of Satan, who is a liar and a murderer. Turn over to John 8, and we'll read that in verse 44. John 8, 44. This is Christ speaking. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Another translation says he speaks his native tongue when he's lying. The world leaders that tell us the way to peace is through a government of man's devising are lying to us. Satan has inspired these lies, which, if followed, will ultimately end in the extinction of the human race. We see increasing global conflict. Russia, China, and Iran are growing threats to our weakened military, which is focused on using correct pronouns rather than being in readiness. Thinking young people wonder about the world they will inherit. Some honestly want to know what might be in store for them in the years ahead. Sadly, there is substantial and credible evidence to suspect a cataclysm in their future. And in our future, I'm not setting dates now. Everybody loves to accuse people of setting dates when they preach prophecy. But there are measurable trends and satanic forces powerfully at work within the world's systems, propelling us toward an ominous outcome. We must be bracing ourselves both physically and spiritually for what is to come. You know, the beach looks fine at first, even inviting when a tsunami is coming. The ocean recedes, and people are drawn to look at it. New beach sand is exposed, and fresh seashells become visible as the water recedes. But you see, appearances are deceiving. A giant wave of water is actually coming, temporarily causing the water to recede at the beach, but suddenly a massive wall of water crashes on the shore, drowning the beachgoers. We are currently in the receding water phase of a giant economic tsunami. The U.S. federal debt is over $31 trillion. And this doesn't count unfunded liabilities such as Social Security or the many bankrupt state and private pension funds. The world debt clock shows worldwide national debt at several times the worldwide GDP. In other words, the world is bankrupt. You see, if you spend $1 million a day from the time of Christ to today, you would only spend 70% of $1 trillion. $1 million a day from the time of Christ to today, you'd only spend 70% of $1 trillion. Our debt is $31 trillion and growing rapidly. Some are predicting within a short period of time, we may have $50 trillion, the way things are going. You see, $1 trillion is beyond comprehension. Economic instability can lead to political unrest, and that is often followed by war. So we'd better see the signs of the times and prepare ourselves both physically and spiritually. Use wisdom as you make physical preparations for hard times. They're coming. Let's read Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Here's a principle here, very important principle. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And then Proverbs 30, verse 25. Proverbs 30 and verse 25. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. You know who the greatest prepper in history was? Joseph. He prepped for 7 years. And it was instructed by God. Throughout history, the notion of the world coming to an end has been around. Yes, I know that. The ideas and details of end time scenarios have been many and various. But what we see coming is very similar to what we find in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Let's read that. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Here again, Jesus Christ speaking. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, just as a side note, most of the time we interpret this when it says no flesh would be saved as meaning humans only. I have seen others who say we may have no flesh of any kind, animal or human. In other words, the destructive potential of nuclear bombs and nuclear winters and everything, we could wipe out all life on this earth, all flesh. Who knows? But anyway, I just mentioned that as a sign. Sadly, the entire chronicle of the human race has been marked by selfishness, betrayal, like we heard in the sermonette, and even bloodshed. We've learned that humankind is flawed and capable of endless acts of evil. Our technological progress has exponentially increased the power available for evil purposes. We have turned away from our Creator and have given in to selfish and narcissistic ways. We have made our material things and gadgets the center of our lives. Lost in computer games, streaming movies, and ever newer, more extensive air-conditioned sports stadiums, we have become a people that are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Paul wrote Timothy about what the world would look like at the end time. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, and I do believe we are in the last days, the very end of the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. How much greed is there in Washington? How much buy-offs from lobbyists and even the Chinese government to our politicians? Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors. See any traitors in our government? I think so. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Oh, yes. A lot of people claim they believe in God, but they don't go to any church. They don't believe in the Bible. They just believe in something, okay? But they deny its power. That's this Holy Spirit in them. That's where the power is. And from such people, it says, turn away. And notice there would be acts of brutality. That's what he says, brutal. Brutality and barbarism are on the increase all over this world. The United Church of God booklet entitled, Are We Living in the Time of the End? States the following. Quote, many biblical prophecies leave us in no doubt that increasingly cataclysmic events will occur before God's direct intervention in human affairs. End of quote. Jesus Christ himself talked of a horrendous future. If that time of troubles were not cut short, no living thing could survive. Everyone and possibly every living creature alive would die. The question for us today is this. Was Jesus speaking of our time? Is there hope for us, our children, our grandchildren, and all of humanity? In his gospel, the Apostle John quotes Jesus Christ. Jesus said that this way of life would undoubtedly have tribulation. But he also said that we could have peace in him. And because of that, we should be of good cheer. Now, you may be asking, after all of the negative stuff I've told you, how could you be of good cheer? John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. Here Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Some refuse to see what is happening in the world today as it's just too stressful for them. Some say they want to be happy and have their children grow up and be happy, not living in fear of such negative messages. And I can understand their wishful thinking, but the reality is otherwise. If you are on the Titanic, just thinking positive thoughts does not get you out of the situation. You hope for the best, but you prepare for the worst. Now, there are actually two parts to this sermon. The first part is that of facing reality. We must not blind ourselves to the serious reality we face. We must look reality straight in the eyes and not be blinded by wishful thinking or the normalcy bias. The church, you see, was warned about this in 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn over to the 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 5. Here it says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety," oh, everything's okay, economy's great, "then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness." This passage draws our attention to the contrast between darkness and light. Those who are in darkness are saying peace and safety. They hide their eyes from the reality all around them. They are complacent and do not see what is about to happen. They may also be blind to their own spiritual condition and the serious times in which they live. The second part of my message today, then, is that we must not be fearful. We must not be fearful. All through the Bible, God tells his people to fear not. So let's look at a sample of the places where we're instructed to fear not. Luke 12 and verse 7 is the first one. Luke 12 and verse 7. "But the very hairs on your head are all numbered." You see, God is very aware of our situation. "Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than the many sparrows. Over in John 12 and verse 15. John 12 and verse 15. Here again, we see the same phrase. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And Jesus Christ, who sat on that donkey, is coming again on a white horse, probably. And he's going to come as a conqueror. And we do have hope. Psalm 27 and verse 3. Psalm 27 and verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, and you could insert in there, or 87,000 IRS agents, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Over in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3, let's read Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Let's turn over to Psalm 56 and verse 4. Psalm 56 and verse 4. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Well, they can kill you, but you know they can't take away your eternal life. Psalm 118, verse 6. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 6. And I hope we can all say this. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We must see things as they are, including the invisible spirit world. We know that we're living in Satan's kingdom and that we are not just struggling against human powers, but also against spiritual powers. Let's read that in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, staying close to God and having the whole armor of God is where our safety is found. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Let's turn to Isaiah and verse 31. Such an encouraging verse. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, both those who wait on the Lord, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our strength doesn't come just from our bodies, but from God himself. He can strengthen us. He gave the Israelites the strength, even the elderly, to leave Egypt. There's no limit to our God. Yes, we will have tribulation in the world, but our hope is not in man's government or man's technology. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom of God. That is our hope. At the birth of Jesus, God came to earth to tabernacle with his people. And he will come again to establish the kingdom of God pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. In John 1:14, you can be turning there, John 1:14, the apostle states that when Jesus came in the flesh, they experienced a new and more personal manifestation of his glory. John 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, ancient Israel beheld the Shekinah glory in the temple, but John beheld something even more remarkable. The God of the Old Testament, the Prince of Peace, made flesh and dwelling among us. And one day we will behold him and be like him as part of his royal family. We will sit with him in the kingdom of God. And he will sit on his throne as the son of David, just as Solomon, David's son, did in type. We're told that his kingdom, there will be no end. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of God, and peace will finally come to all nations. Let's read about that in Isaiah 2 and verse 4. Isaiah 2 and verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You see, God's ultimate goal has always been to dwell with his people. Recall that God's presence was constantly with the Israelites for 40 years as they wandered in the desert. Later, his presence came into the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple. And finally, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to his own, but sadly, his own did not receive him. We see that over in John 1, verses 11 through 13. John 1. Verses 11 through 13. It says that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Brethren, we are to observe the coming feast time, including the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures a time of great peace and abundance, and then a time of joy. It's a time of joy, even though the world is growing darker. Rather than being discouraged regarding the trials ahead, face them as a challenge. This is the central part of the conclusion of this message. This is it. Rather than being discouraged regarding the trials ahead, face them as a challenge. We are to be brave as Christian soldiers. As such, we must be alert and alive and live a life of faith and love. Let's turn to Mark 13, and we'll read verses 35 through 37. Mark 13, verses 35 through 37. Here we're told, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And that's what I'm trying to help you do today, watch. So how should Christians prepare for the trouble which is ahead? As Christian soldiers, we must all be vigilant, brave, and strong, doing all we can, both physically and spiritually, with love. Some see what is coming and are diligent preppers. Yet they do not realize or recognize that none of their preparation by itself will ultimately save them. And by the way, if you are a prepper, God is giving you that ability. He's blessing you. The proper mindset of a Christian is working diligently as if everything depended on you, yet not trusting at all in your own labors to bless and to protect you. Let me repeat that. The proper mindset for a Christian is working diligently as if everything depended on you, yet not trusting at all in your own labor to bless or protect you. We are doing that when we practice a tornado drill at our church building here. We're doing all we can to seek a safe location, yet trusting God for our protection. Please turn over to Proverbs 22 and verse 3. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. Here it says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You see, we will see more mass shootings and crime as people feel devastated by runaway inflation and food shortages. The saying goes, when people have nothing to lose, they lose it. So please, take time to learn more on your own about how to keep you and your loved ones safe. Civil society is only 9 missed meals away from chaos. People lose it when they miss 9 meals, they say. It just gets, they can't think rationally anymore. They're starving. The Apostle Paul warns in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, that evil men would grow worse and worse. So take that as a call to action. Knowing what tests and trials are coming is only half the solution. Knowing about this is only half the solution. We must also take action based on that knowledge. And the first thing to do is do not become depressed. Let me repeat that. Do not become depressed. Depressing you is not the purpose of this message. And remember that you are a Christian soldier, no matter what your age. And as a soldier, you must face the challenges ahead to be brave and to be wise. Please keep your eyes on our hope in Christ and be zealous to prepare and ungrudgingly share with others when a need arises. And there will be needs that will arise. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age, and most of us compared to the world are rich, not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So yes, we are to prepare as best we can physically as well as spiritually, but not to trust in them. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. See, God gives us the ability to prepare even. And if you need more, ask God for it. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see, to be ready to give and to share, you must first have something to share. Everyone in the church can lay up something to share in case of a natural disaster or a food shortage. Even if it's only a few cans of beans in the pantry, it's something. When Jesus fed the 5,000, remember, someone first had to hand him a small amount of bread and fish. Prepare to be generous and share with those when the need arises. You can't share if you don't have anything. Even if it's just a few cans of beans, everybody can afford that in America. Above all, pray for wisdom and view the time we live in as a challenge that we must all confront. Never forget that you are a fellow soldier of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Philippians 2 and verse 25. Philippians 2 and verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and notice this, and fellow soldier. But your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what we are. That's how we're to deal with what's coming. We are to endure hardship as a good soldier. As a Christian soldier, we have our orders. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Here is how we are to be a good Christian soldier. Christian soldiers are watchful. They're alert. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. And all that you do, be done with love.